Well, we're turning then this morning to that passage that we read earlier. If you have a Bible with you, if you want to turn to the prophecy of Isaiah. And we're in chapter 7. And if you were here when we began this series, you remember that we said we're going to be coming to the book of Isaiah, Old Testament prophecy, 500 years before the coming of the Lord Jesus, to see many passages that clearly set before us the Lord Jesus himself. We know that Christ is in all the scriptures, but particularly in the book of Isaiah, we find is set with such clarity and such wonder that it would be a helpful study to just come to the book of Isaiah and look at these passages. Well, today, in chapter 7 of Isaiah, we have a verse that's very familiar to us, a verse that clearly speaks of the Lord Jesus, speaks of his coming. Chapter 7, verse 14, here was a sign that the Lord gave to Ahaz the king. He says, "The Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Emmanuel, of course, means God with us. God with us. And of course, as we look back in time now, we see the fulfillment of that. We see there coming the Lord Jesus coming there in Bethlehem. We see the angel coming to Mary and speaking to her about that which she was about to undergo. And she, of course, was puzzled. How can this be that she should bear a son? She said, "I don't know a man." And, of course, how the angel declared to her that the power of the highest should overshadow her. The Holy Spirit is the one that would be the one at work bringing around that conception. The one that should be born of her we call the Son of God. And here we have 500 years before that took place, this prophecy, the Lord Jesus prophesied of his coming to a virgin to be conceived, to bear a son, no ordinary son, but of course, Emmanuel, God with us, the Son of God. As we come to this passage this morning, I want us to notice something else in this whole account that is really quite remarkable. We find that to be a precious verse. I trust as those who know and love the Lord, it thrills us to read of the Lord's coming, the virgin birth, a wonder that, as we sang in one of our hymns, that the Lord of glory should leave behind his starry throne, leave behind all his glory, and humble himself to be born into this world, to live as a man in this world, to be God and man. There's a mystery there, but there's a wonder there that he should do that to save sinners, that he should become a man, that he might represent us, to be truly man, that he might then, as a perfect man, bear the sins of his people. So God and man, one person, and then willingly suffering at the cross of Calvary. And we're thrilled by that. We should be, if we're those who love the Lord and understand that that's what Christ came to do. Nothing can take away the glory and the wonder of that. And this verse here, you think a verse here, a prophecy of the miracle that would take place all those years later, that such a prophecy is so precious to us. We find these gems in the Word of God. It thrills us. This was God's eternal plan. It wasn't something that God came up with as he came along and said, "Well, how am I going to deal now with the rebellious people?" We read in the scriptures that in eternity past, the Lord had purposed that this would be his plan. And all the way through the Old Testament, beginning right at the fall in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve had sinned against God and were thrown out of the garden, there was a promise there. The promise of the coming Messiah, the seed of the woman that would one day come and crush Satan's head and deal with all the consequence of our sin. Promise right there, and then all the way through Scripture, increasing revelation about this promised Messiah, the Son of God. And here, in the middle here, of Isaiah, we have this prophecy of something of the person that would come, the seed of the woman we see before. But oh, Emmanuel, God with us. Now what's remarkable about this passage is that that promise, that prophecy, comes to an ungodly king, a rebellious king, an unbelieving king. You think something as precious as this would have been reserved for a precious people, the Lord's people, people that loved all the promises and anticipated the Lord's dealings with them. But it comes here in the midst of a time when the nation of Judah were in rebellion against God. And Ahaz, the king here, was an ungodly king. And we read, as you read through the passage, we understood that he was an unbelieving king and he didn't want to know these things. And he turned away from the Lord. And yet, this message comes at this time. Is that not a wonderful reminder of a God who continues in his mercy to proclaim all these overtures of love, reminding a fallen people, a rebellious people, it goes into all the world. And this gospel, this good message is to be preached to all, whether they will hear or not. And here is the Lord sending a message to Ahaz and to the kingdom of Judah and saying, God has promised to send a savior. God is a God who is a God who has made covenant promises, promises that he cannot break and he will not break. You might be an unbeliever, Ahaz. You might be rebellious. You might despise God's promises. But God is a faithful, covenant-keeping God. And he won't fail. Those are things that should thrill us to be reminded that God in his mercy continues to proclaim this message of his nature, of his person, that is a God who has promised to send a Saviour, and he's kept his promises. And we can see all the way down to the ages of time, throughout the history of Scripture, we come to the fulfillment of these mighty promises. So there's something remarkable here in this passage, that this message had come to Ahaz. Ahaz, you remember at the beginning of the book of Isaiah, we're reminded that Isaiah's ministry took place through the kingdoms, successive kingdoms, or kings in Judah. There was Jotham and Uzziah, Uzziah, then Jotham, and then Ahaz, and then Hezekiah. Now, Uzziah and Jotham were good kings, the scripture says. They had their failings, and we read of those, but they were good kings that honoured the Lord. There in the middle is Ahaz. So his father and his grandfather had honoured the Lord, and yet here's a king who has rebelled. His son, the next king, is Hezekiah, perhaps one of the greatest kings that the nation had known, a godly man. Much of the rest of the book of Isaiah is centred upon the ministry of Isaiah in the time of Hezekiah. But here in the middle we have Ahaz, an ungodly king and a rebellious king. We find that here, don't we, that here when the message comes from Isaiah, from the Lord, and he says it is a promise for you. He says he's in fear. Remember how the passage opened? They heard about the enemy coming into the nation, and it was a confederacy between Syria and the northern nation of Israel, and they joined together and they were coming to attack Judah, the southern kingdom. And it says their hearts were moved. They were in fear. They were in trembling. And God sends Isaiah to this ungodly king in a rebellious nation and says, don't be afraid. It shall not stand. It's not going to happen. They're not going to take over Jerusalem and your palace. It won't happen. And the Lord has made that promise. And then he says, ask for a sign. Any sign. In heaven above or in the earth beneath, ask for a sign. If you want a confirmation that God's going to do this, you ask for a sign. And Ahaz, in his unbelief, refuses that overture of God. He refuses to ask for a sign. It's interesting, isn't it, when you think of how in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus had to deal with the people then who were the other side, as it were, of that coin of unbelief. They were a people that were forever asking for a sign. Remember that? They would say, show us a sign from heaven. Show us a better sign. He'd done all those miracles. And yet, they wanted another sign. And the Lord said, an evil generation wants a sign. Because you're not asking it to be convinced. You're asking in unbelief. Well, here's this man who was told to ask for a sign. And in his unbelief, he refuses. He won't ask for a sign. And he has the audacity to try and colour it as though he's actually honouring God. He says, oh no, I wouldn't want to test God and tempt God. But it's out of rank unbelief. He has no interest in obeying the Lord or hearing his promises and of being convinced. And so the Lord says, well, I'll give you a sign. I'll give you a sign then. And then that's that sign that comes. This prophecy that we read of the coming of the Messiah. There are in fact three signs here, three prophecies that are given here. But he begins with a prophecy of the coming of the Messiah, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the coming of a Saviour, of Emmanuel, God with us. Now that's significant. God is reminding these people, he's reminding us he's a faithful, covenant-keeping God. He has a purpose to send a Saviour into this world. Here is Ahaz and the people, they're troubled over a deliverance that they need. They're fearful of the enemy who are coming in upon the nation. And so the Lord says, this is your real need. This is the real issue that you should be concerned about, your spiritual need. The Lord has promised he's going to send a Saviour. And all the way through that history, and he has no doubt been the son of Uzziah and Jotham, and knowing these things, he would no doubt know the Word of God and how God had down through the Scriptures had continued to reaffirm that promise that one day a Saviour would come. Spoken of it in the Garden of Eden. He's spoken of it to Abraham. He said, Abraham, he says, there's going to be somebody born in your line who'll be a blessing to all nations. All nations of the world will be blessed through this one. How could that be? The coming of the Messiah. And then we come to the time of David. And the prophecy narrows down. It says, David is going to come from your line, the kingly line of David. And it's repeated to Solomon. And here's Ahaz. He's in the same line of David. He's in the kingly line. This promise applies to Ahaz, ungodly though he is, in rebellion though he is, and the Lord's reminding him, there are promises that this line will be preserved because the coming of Christ is from the line of Judah. It's traced, of course, in the New Testament. We can see that family history, can't we? The Lord Jesus traced all the way back through this line that was promised. And here's Ahaz. He's been reminded of that. Before the Lord deals with the concern of the moment, he says, now, this is what you need to know, that God keeps his promises, and one day he'll be sending this Saviour to deal with your real need, not with enemies that are coming in upon you, not with the torments that happen in this life, but to deal with your heart. And Ahaz, your heart's a heart of unbelief and a heart of rebellion that refuses to heed the promises of God. And you can see how the Lord then, he begins with this. There's a promise of one coming. There's the Saviour of sinners. Well, let's just, for a moment, just dwell upon what it is that's set before us in that great prophecy. The Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive. Oh, it's a miraculous birth. This one who's coming that the Lord is promising is not an earthly Messiah. Oh, how down through the ages, the Israelites and the Jews, they were looking for an earthly deliverer, some great king who deal with all their enemies. But the Lord's saying, no, this is no ordinary deliverer here. This promise that goes all the way back from the fall in the garden and then to Abraham and to David and down to the line. This is no ordinary birth. It's going to be a virgin birth. That's impossible. How can that be? Well, of course, that was explained, wasn't it, to Mary, as we mentioned earlier. She said, how can that be? And the Lord says, the power of the highest shall overshadow you. That which is conceived of you will be of the Holy Spirit. That which will be born will be called the Son of God. Here's this great miracle. God becoming man. That's why it has to be a virgin birth. It can't be an ordinary birth. It can't be an ordinary man born in the normal generation. He would be born a sinner like all of us are. We're all of us born sinners. But here was the one who came from heaven, laid aside his glory, conceived of the Holy Spirit in that miraculous way we can't get our minds around, but it had to be that we should have a sinless Saviour who was both God and man. And this is what here in this remarkable prophecy 500 years before it comes tells this man Ahaz and the people of Judah, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. And as if to reinforce that this was a real man, he goes on to say in the next verse, and he will grow as a man. He'll mature as a man. This is no apparition. This is not an appearance, not some angelic appearance. This is not, as we sometimes refer to, a theophany or a Christophany. This is not the Lord appearing upon earth, but truly being born as a man and growing, maturing through childhood. He was a baby and became a young child, and he matured. And that's a description in verse 15 as one that said, butter and honey shall he eat. They would feed their youngsters in this way. He will grow up to maturity that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. And he does, because he is the perfect Son of God. He was that one who lived a perfect life. And whenever the trials and temptations came, he chose the good and refused the evil. And we come to those accounts, don't we, of the Lord and the temptations in the wilderness where Satan himself sought to tempt the Lord Jesus to sin in all the ways that he could imagine. And the Lord Jesus Christ, sinless and perfect, here he is, prophesied here, God with us. This is the nature of our Savior, of our Redeemer. This is the promise that has been revealed to Ahaz, and that's set before us. God kept that promise. We look back in time and we see it fulfilled, and we see the whole of the life of the Lord Jesus, and we see his purpose in going to the cross at Calvary to lay down his life for sinners such as we are, that we might be forgiven and cleansed by not just a prophet, not just a great leader, not just a great example, but by the Son of God becoming man, laying down his life at Calvary, bearing the wrath of God, his Father, for the sins not of his own, but of his people. That is something that should fill us with wonder and with praise and adoration. Well, here we have this wonderful covenant-keeping, promise-keeping God revealing this great truth to Ahaz. And then, having set that first and foremost, then he moves on to the matter of the day, the concern of the hour, the promise that already he'd made, that these enemies that are coming in, they won't stand, it won't happen, it won't take place, and Ahaz refused to believe it. Well, it's then that the Lord moves on to that. Verse 16. The word there, the child, it's a demonstrative in the original. It could be rendered this child. It's a mistake to apply that verse to the preceding verses. It's not referring to the son who will be born of the Virgin Mary. And it's a great mistake to say that. 500 years before the Lord's coming, verses 14 and 15 speak of Emmanuel, the son of the Virgin. Verse 16 is talking about these two kingdoms, Syria and Israel, those two kings coming upon them. And he says, before this child shall know to refuse evil and choose the good. When does a child know the difference between right and wrong? Well, it's quite young, isn't it? 3, 4, 5? A child knows to choose that. Here's the prophecy continues to say, before this child knows the difference in right or wrong, those two kings that you're concerned about, there'll be no more. I was talking about this promise now of deliverance from the nation. You remember back in verse 3 of this passage, God had explicitly said to Isaiah to take with him his son, Shear Jashub. And in all likelihood, it's this child that Isaiah is referring to. Probably a younger child, maybe even a babe in arms, holding him. And he's saying, before this child knows the difference between right and wrong, this kingdom will have no more trouble with those two nations. They'll be gone. And indeed, when you read the accounts, that's exactly what happened. You can read the accounts in 2 Kings 15, 2 Chronicles 28, where those two kings that we read of earlier, there's Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, Rezin, the king of Syria, they lose their lives. They're judged. They're gone. Within 2 to 3 years, that prophecy is fulfilled. The Lord keeps his word. His prophecies are sure and certain. And I just say in passing, unfortunately, the New King James Version puts a capital C for child in verse 16, so it adds to that confusion. It's the only translation I found that does that. I don't know why they did that, and it's not helpful. And it's clearly not referring to the child, the Son of God. But there's the prophecy of the deliverance from those two kings. And then the third prophecy that comes here is a word of judgment. Verses 17 to the end of the chapter speak about a judgment that is going to come upon Ahaz and the kingdom of Judah. Now that's striking, isn't it? God has just said to Ahaz, that will not stand. That which you're fearful of, those two kings coming upon this nation, it won't stand. He's promised that. He's confirmed it. It does take place, but Ahaz, Don't think that that means you'll escape the judgment of God. The judgments of God that come at times are reminders that there's a final day of judgment. Sometimes people are delivered, and the whole of the history of the nations of Israel and Judah set that before us. There were times when enemies would come and times when they were delivered. Their deliverances are foreshadowings. They point to the great deliverance that is there found in the promise of a Messiah, of a Saviour. There's the great deliverance that we need. But those who rebel and reject will face that solemn day of judgment. And here, in verses 17 onwards, you find that the Lord is saying that there will be a judgment upon Ahaz and the nation, and it's going to come from the king of Assyria. Not Syria, but Assyria. And as you read those historical accounts, you say, these are the very people that Ahaz paid to rescue him from Syria and from Israel. He takes all the gold and the silver in the temple, and he destroys all the things there, and he sends them to the king of Assyria and says, come and help me. Come and rescue me from these two kings. He hadn't trusted in the Lord's deliverance, and he finds his own deliverance. You know, there's a message there. Someone says, if you try to find your own deliverance, you just bring upon yourself judgment. There's no hope outside of turning to the living God. There's no hope outside of turning to Christ, the promised Messiah. We can't find deliverance elsewhere. Ahaz refused to believe that God would help him. Refused to believe the promises. And he sought the help of man. Sought the help of a nation. Well, they did come and deal with Syria and Israel. But they also then turned against Judah. And there is God prophesying a solemn judgment that will come upon them. In fact, the next chapter, chapter 8 in Isaiah, continues to bring about that message that the Assyrians will be the Lord's vessels for destroying and judging the nation of Judah. So here we have then, there are these three prophecies here, but they began with that wonderful prophecy of the promised Messiah. Now, I want us to come and see an application here. God is a covenant-keeping God. He keeps his promises. That great promise of a coming Messiah is the one that should thrill our souls. And there are two verses here that I want us just to meditate upon now. Firstly, a message to the unbeliever. Verse 4. This was the message that Isaiah was to bring to Ahaz. Take heed and be quiet and fear not. Take heed and be quiet. Now the Lord knows Ahaz. He knows his heart. He knows the people in the palace in the house of David at that time, that they were a rebellious people. And here's the message. And it says, take heed and be quiet. So often it is that when the message of the gospel is preached, when Christ is set before a rebellious people, people's hearts are hardened, people who are in unbelief, they cannot keep quiet. Oh, they protest. Oh, they complain about God. Oh, they say he's a God. Why doesn't he deal with all the troubles in this world? They've always got an answer. Always got some response. And here's what the Lord says. Take heed. Listen to the word of God. Hear that is a God who keeps his word. Is a covenant-keeping God. He's promised a deliverer, a saviour, but he's also promised a day of judgment that shall come. Take heed, listen to the word. Are there any hearing this morning who are hearing this and they're not believers? They know that they don't know this Saviour. Then the message here is not close your mind and respond with all your arguments and your opposition. The Lord says, take heed, be quiet. Hear the word of the Lord. This is the word of the Almighty God himself. And what does he say? He says, behold, that promise. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son, shall call his name Emmanuel. God with us. How dare you say, why doesn't God do something? Why hasn't he dealt with the problems in this world? Why doesn't he deal with my problem? How dare you? Be quiet. Hear what God has to say. He said to the Saviour, God with us. God has done the ultimate, the most wonderful thing you can possibly imagine. His own son becoming man and dying upon the cross at Calvary to deal with sin, the consequence of sin, and with rebellious hearts. Take heed, be quiet, And then fear not. And when we come to know the Lord and come to lay hold upon those promises and in faith trust in him, that casts out all fear. There's no fear then. All that which troubles perhaps the unbeliever now, all the problems of his life and the struggles and the prospect of things that are going to happen. He says, all those will fade into insignificance. The prospect of a day of judgment will not bring you fear because you've put your trust in the living God and in his promises of a Saviour.